This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we give thanks to you with our whole hearts because you have given us life. You've taken hearts that were stony and that were opposed to you, that were at enmity with you, and you gave us hearts of flesh that can respond to your gospel and that delight in you. So, Lord, we come to you this morning, bowing down before you, giving thanks to you, praising your name because you are good and all that you do is good. We thank you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness towards us that does not stop. And we thank you that when we called, you answered, and you daily increase our soul's strength. I thank you that your word nourishes, that it feeds, that your word goes out and doesn't return void. And Lord, we desperately need to hear from you, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we pray and ask that your spirit would do that work in here this morning. Lord, quicken our hearts to respond. I pray for those in here who don't know you, Lord, that your spirit would bring life today by your word going out. God, thank you for this church and for the many students that we have, middle school and high school, who are currently at Crossings Camp. It's exciting to hear about 30 students there. And Lord, we just pray that your gospel would be sweet to them in this season, that they would be hearing truth. And Lord, that you would open eyes, if they haven't been opened yet, to your beauty. Lord, I pray for friendships and just solid relationships to come from this amongst those students, that they would see just some new faces and make some new friendships that would last a long time. Lord, I thank you for all the volunteers who've joined Kyle there, Cam Carroll and Adelaide, Caitlin and Noah Drake. Lord, we thank you that they're giving their time to serve these students. We pray you bless them. Give them energy. Give them favor with the students as well. And a lot of patience. Lord, we lift up the shoemakers to you as well. Lord, they are just in a season of discernment about what's next for them in the country that they're in the Middle East. Lord, we pray that you would give them discernment, especially tomorrow as they speak with their area leader. Lord, would you just make some of the questions that they have very clear in that discussion. We pray that you would open up doors for the gospel in the north of their country. And Lord, would you raise up a team to serve alongside them? I know they have a desire to lead and they need other laborers. Lord, so would you send more people to the nations to join them as they engage the Muslim peoples in the north part of their country? And God, we lift up Bailey as well, who desires to go back to India, that you would help the rest of her support to come in. Lord, that you put on people's hearts to sacrificially give so that the gospel might go to the nations. God, we thank you that you are committed to your global purposes and that you will not fail. And thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing in the earth. We love you, Lord. Commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple announcements real quick. Next week, we have our July 4th party on July 2nd. So that'll be next Sunday night. And you can check out the app for all events and updates. Check the app and the website. You can find out more about what you should bring, where that is, when it's going to be. But next Sunday evening, plan on joining us there for that. And then all of July is Family Worship Month. So the kids, older kids, and the students will all be in here. So just plan for that. We want to give the volunteers a break. We have so many volunteers who serve in the Kids Fellowship Kids Ministry. And with a lot of folks traveling and wanting to give them a break, we're not going to have kids' classes in the month of July. So embrace the chaos. It's good. All righty. Well, we are walking through the Sermon on the Mount, hearing from the king about his kingdom and learning about what it's like to be a kingdom citizen, part of his people and countercultural kingdom in this world. We are meant to stand out, right? We're meant to look different. There's a way that seemed right to man, but it ends in death. And so Jesus has called us to a new way to see and be in the world. And he's challenging us. He's challenging us every week. You know, we learned about murder and anger and adultery and lust. And we talked about eye gouging and hand chopping and divorce. I mean, so many things. And then today we talk about oaths. It's interesting. What's up with that? And I understand, like, Jesus wanted to get in the heart of really the problems in the world and trying to help us understand just how different we are to be. And so addressing things like anger and lust, like, that makes sense, right? But what's going on with oaths? You know, maybe you're like me and you when you heard the scripture reading this morning, you're like, well, I guess I can check out today. Like, I mean, yeah, I get it, Jesus, like anger, reconciliation. There's things that I got some work to do there. And so you're, you know, maybe thinking through that with your GCG, how can I work on the heart issues there with anger and lust? You know, like, we all struggle with lust. You guys heard my story, and I know that it's led to a lot of good conversations I've heard, and as we as a community try to fight for purity as a people. So, you know, we get that, and you know, all of us need, you know, those of us who are married, we need to work on our marriages. Like, we get you, Jesus, but oaths, like, maybe I can just take a break today. I can take a nap. Wake me up when, you know, when we get to the anxiety stuff, like, I can relate to that. Well, I want to encourage you not to check out, because there's a lot more going on here than initially meets the eye. And as I've studied this week, it's been really good for me, challenging to me. We talked about it as a staff team, and I've had conversations with several of you just about, well, what's going on here? What's Jesus trying to get at? As he is aiming to form his character in us, as he is aiming to see these inside-out, whole person, from-the-heart disciples who are conformed to the will and the character of God, what does oath-taking have to do with anything? Obviously, Jesus didn't, you know, make a mistake or just randomly come up with it. There's something going on here what he wants to expose in us, expose in our hearts, you know, which are the control centers of our lives. He wants to reveal something. And what is that? What is that? Well, when was the last time that you were dishonest? You know, from cheating a little bit on taxes to changing a story just a little bit to make ourselves look better, it's a challenge to be consistently honest nowadays, isn't it? Or how have you been deceitful recently? From embellishing stories to make one person look bad to exaggerating compliments and flattering somebody in order to get them to like us. There's ways that we are each deceitful in our everyday lives. What about following through on the commitments that you make? You know, from telling your kids, like, yeah, we'll play tomorrow in the yard, and not following through on that, to the biggest evangelical lie, which is, I'll be praying for you. You know, what are the ways that we just don't follow through on our commitments? You know, all these things are related to what Jesus is getting at today. You see, Jesus was speaking about a cultural practice then of oath-taking, which was very big in their society in Old Testament Israel. Deep down, we all have the same bent towards deception and dishonesty and breaking our promises that gave way to the need for such practices of taking oaths and vows. And so it's that heart of deception, that heart of dishonesty, lacking integrity, that Jesus wants to address today in our lives. And my hope and my prayer is that we would grow in being a people of personal integrity and honesty, who keep their word and bring honor to the God of truth. So let's jump into the text together, because I think there's a word for all of us today. Starting in verse 33, again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Okay, so again, we see the same structure here that we've seen the last few weeks, where Jesus addresses something that you have heard it said, but I say to you. And so we have Jesus as this greater Moses, showing us how. He didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, didn't come to, you know, just do away with them, say forget about that, but he came to fulfill them, to show what the Old Testament pointed to. And, you know, he fills that through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. But he also, we see him as he teaches his people, he's helping us understand just the deeper meaning behind the law and the prophets for his new covenant people. How are we to see and be in the world? And so he's drawing that out. He's doing the same thing here, same structure. It's very obvious. And, you know, this is not a direct quote from the law. This is not straight out of straight verbatim from the Old Testament, but it's a really good summary of the law's teaching on swearing falsely and oaths. See, in the Ten Commandments, we see that Israel was commanded in Exodus 20, verse 7. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Okay, so this is one of the verses that is related to what Jesus is talking about here. And so when God revealed himself to Moses, you know the story in Exodus 3, it was necessary for Moses to know who the one true God was, because he was in the midst of this Egyptian, you know, polytheistic and pantheistic culture. And so God revealed himself to Moses with the name Yahweh, or Lord in all caps, as we see in our Bibles. And so he reveals himself, and as he reveals his name, he's revealing his character to Moses as well. And so this way, Israel knew who the one true God was, to the exclusion of the others that they were calling upon, that they were trusting, that they were submitting themselves to, the one that to whom they were morally accountable. Again, to the exclusion of all the other gods. They were saying, "This Yahweh is our God, in him alone do we trust. He alone has our allegiance, and he alone holds us accountable." That is the name of the Lord that they were calling upon, Yahweh. Okay, so there were various ways to break Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment, and taking the Lord's name in vain, which vain there just means empty or worthless, or, you know, using it for no good purpose. They could blaspheme God or curse him. They could, you know, give false prophecies in his name, or speaking on his behalf when it wasn't really from God, but also swearing falsely by his name, which pertains to our text today. Swearing falsely by the name of the Lord. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 11 and 12. "You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Okay, so when people made declarations or commitments and the divine name was invoked, Yahweh's dignity and honor was at stake in the truthfulness of that declaration and its fulfillment, because his name was attached to it. His name and his honor were at stake. And so when someone made an oath with someone else horizontally, or a vow to God vertically, and swore by the name of Yahweh, they were calling on him as the one true God, the God of truth, to hold them accountable to the veracity of that statement, the truthfulness of that statement, and its fulfillment. And so thus, they're saying, Yahweh alone is God, he alone is my authority, and he holds me accountable, and when I speak in his name, he will hold me accountable for what we're agreeing upon right here. Hey, look at Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2. "Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth.'" So they're saying, with God as my witness, with God as the one who holds me accountable, I will pay, you know, I'll pay back the money that I owe you. Okay, so they're calling upon God to hold me accountable for this oath that I've made. And so if I'm willing to invoke the name of Yahweh in this agreement, then I'm also willing to suffer the punishment for breaking that oath or that commitment. And so in that case, I must really be telling the truth. Like that's the idea. I'm really telling the truth, and I'm even calling on God to attest to the reality of my statement right now or my commitment. And so you can make an oath with someone and or take a vow in the Old Testament without by calling on the Lord, but you could also choose not to. It's not like they were commanded to do this, so that there was an option here. So, but if you did, you needed to fulfill it. So if I made an oath by invoking the name of Yahweh, then I needed to fulfill that. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth, as we saw in Numbers 30. So swearing falsely then was a way to be deceptive and sneaky and trick people by using God's name in an oath So if I come in and I say, like, oh, you know, the Lord, by the name of the Lord, I will pay you back by, you know, August 30th, and I don't, I've sworn falsely, but you went entered into that agreement thinking that I was going to fall through on it because I invoked the name of the Lord. And so swearing falsely became very serious, and it became a big problem because people were being deceived. People were being deceived. And so Jesus summarizes all this teaching in the law and says, again, back in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 33, again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Okay, so that begs the question, like, why? And this is what I was really thinking about this week, is why were oaths necessary? Why was this a common thing in that time? Well, I hope none of you, well, if you're a used car salesman, my apologies to this illustration, because not everyone's like that, and I encourage you to be an honest used car salesman. But, you know, they have a stereotype for a reason, so be the abnormal one. And what is that stereotype? You know, that they're smooth talkers, that they play games, they don't show you the part of the car that has the issues. You know, they have commission in mind. They want to sell the car, and so they're going to do what they can and say what they need to in order to get you to buy that car. We bought a van back last year. We were back for a short season, and we're like, you know, we're coming back so much from India. Let's just get a van, and that way it'll be here when we come back. We drove that thing for like 5 weeks. And when we came back on this trip, you know, unexpectedly, you know, we didn't know we were going to be here long term. When we came back, the engine, like we took it in, they said, oh, the engine's bad. Like the entire thing. And so when we bought it, obviously the car sale, the, you know, the used car salesman wasn't like, hey, the engine's not working. You know, he showed like the DVD screen, like that thing was awesome. You know, it was, like kids love that. But it doesn't do any good if the engine doesn't work, right? And so we bought a lemon. You know, it happens, and maybe he wasn't trying to deceive us or whatever. You know, things come up. But, you know, Satan, I was thinking about this. Satan is a used car salesman. He's a smooth-talking, crafty, pushy, and dishonest used car salesman. He pushes a bad product on us and tries us to not see that it's going to turn out to be a lemon. Going to end up leaving us empty. He crept into the garden. He deceived Adam and Eve into turning from God, to believing a lie, and they bought a lemon instead. And right away, right after that deception, right after that sneakiness, that craftiness, they fell into sin. They turned from God. They went and hid in shame, thinking that a few leaves would cover their mistakes. They fell for deception. They hid behind a lie, and mankind has been doing the same ever since. You know, Jeremiah 17:9, famous verse, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, and thus the need for a new covenant and a new heart. But the heart of man is just has followed what Jesus says is the father of lies, which is Satan. The heart of man just is deceitfulness is bound up in the heart of man. And we've seen that passed down throughout the centuries. And so with deceitful hearts, we lie to ourselves, we lie to one another, we lie to God, we deceive one another. Out of the abundance of the heart, this deceitful heart, the mouth speaks, and our world is now full of lies. You know, politicians make empty promises that we want to hear, but they can't deliver on. Fake news abounds. Fact checkers even exist. That's a thing, to be a fact checker. You know, facts are things that are known and proved to be true, and yet in our world we need there to be fact checkers to verify certain things that are put out there on social media, things that politicians say, because we're so used to hearing lies. We're so used to hearing fake news. We're so used to hearing things that are not true, because the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the father of lies, has led this world into deception. He's a used car salesman. He's offered something that has not been worth it. And everyone is paying the price ever since then. And so, when you think about what's happening here with deception and lies and dishonesty, and then this idea of oaths, really that became a provision for the sake that most of what people say is dishonest. You know, if you think about the sum total of all the things that people say, we would only need oaths if we normally were living in the realm of dishonesty. An oath is saying like, okay, I know that most of the time I'm kind of fudging the truth a little bit, and even that statement's a lie because most of the time I'm not telling the truth. But right now, like I'm really, I promise to God, I'm saying something true. You see that? Like because of dishonesty, because of the work of Satan in this world, because people are so used to just spewing, you know, lies, a provision was given to Israel to say like, okay, right now, I really promise I'm telling the truth. Like I really, 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 really promise. And that's the idea of an oath or a vow. And it comes from the reality of the prince of the power of the air leading people into lies and deception, and then us from our hard hearts speaking out of that deception to one another. And so that was the need for oaths. It was calling upon the God of truth, the one true God, to hold me accountable that I'm right now, I'm speaking the truth. Does that make sense? Amen. Thanks, Greg. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Okay, so I said again that this was the oaths were given as a provision because of the sinfulness of man, just like divorce was given as a provision because of the hardness of our hearts, as we saw in Matthew 19. And so with that, this whole system ended up growing over time, and there was something called the Mishnah, which was just the oral law, the oral teachings of the Jews, and which was compiled in AD 200, but it was oral teachings before that. And this teaching, you know, gave a lot of different teachings about daily life for Jews, but in the Mishnah, there was a whole section, like a large section pertaining to oaths, and giving details about which oaths were binding and which ones were not. You know, which ones were like really serious and which ones weren't. And so it became this way to have a loophole out of making when you make a commitment. It became a way to kind of wiggle to deal with the truth, you know, in kind of a deceptive way and present to somebody that you're making a very solemn statement before God, but actually I can get out of this and not be smitten by God. And so it became just a system of deception, really, the way it was being used. Look at what Hughes says about this. The swearing of oaths had degenerated into a system of rules as to when you could lie and when you could not. For instance, one rabbi taught that if one swore by Jerusalem, one was not bound. But if one swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding, evidently because that in some way it implied the divine name. So you see that it was a way to say, well, like, I'm not telling the truth, but I'm also not really lying. It was a very sneaky and crafty way, like the father of lies, to get around being able to break your promises, break your oaths, your commitments. You know, it was kind of like when children say, like, I had my fingers crossed, so I don't have to tell the truth. That's kind of the idea there, you know, in a real basic way. Later on in Matthew 23, we see Jesus pick up on this topic again, and we see there that people were swearing by the temple, but not by the gold of the temple, because if they swore by the gold of the temple, then they would have been bound to that oath. And so you see that people just were so deceptive that even the provision given for people to because of deception, the provision that was given so that people would guarantee their truthfulness, even that became a system of further deception where people could have their fingers crossed behind their backs in a sense. And through that, they perpetuated the deception of the father of lies. So Jesus says, no, there'll be none of that in my kingdom. My kingdom is not going to be a kingdom of deception, dishonesty. My people will not be like that. He says, heaven is the throne of God. Earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. The God of truth is everywhere, and he owns everything, and we're accountable to him. That's what Jesus is getting at here. See, that it's clear in scripture that God is the God of truth, right? You know, in a world of relativism and lies, we call upon the one who Isaiah 65:16 calls the God of truth. The one God of truth, the one objective truth. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind? Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? See there that man is associated with lying and God is not associated with lying. He's the God of truth. Titus 1:2 says that he can't lie. He can't lie. God is the God of truth, unlike Satan, the father of lies and the great deceiver. John 1:14 says Jesus was full of grace and truth. John 14:6 says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as we just sang. And God is the God of truth, and that's who we are submitting ourselves to. And that God says that heaven is his. Where am I here? Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And so this God of truth, is present everywhere. We see that he's omnipresent. Okay, he's not bound by space or time. He's able to be all present everywhere. Look at Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. So this God of truth is present everywhere. You know, you think about the just how we easily we deceive ourselves. That, you know, maybe God doesn't see me, so I can tell a lie in this moment. You know, I use Molly Joe all the time in my illustrations, but I just can't help it. And there was one time we were in a hotel, and there was an electrical socket, and she just kept shoving her finger in there, and like obviously that's not good for her. And so we're trying to correct her, trying to teach her that that's not a good idea. So then she just started playing hide and go seek behind this curtain, right next to the electrical outlet. So she just keeps going, you know, hide and seek. Well, after a few times of that, we notice she hides, and then like, so we can't see her, but then her arm just slowly comes out, slowly, and then puts her finger in the socket again. And so like in her mind, you know, we're playing hide and seek, we can't see her, and so I can now sin again. But we do that same thing, right? Because we're not mindful of the ever-present God of truth, we often perpetuate lies. We so easily give ourselves over to sin because we don't live a life coram Deo, before the face of God, aware of his presence and his nearness to us. So Jesus is saying, this God of truth, he's present everywhere, heaven, earth, and he owns everything. He owns everything. It's his footstool. It's his throne. Every hair on your head is his. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, or my life or Adam's life or Brianne's life. All things and all people were made through him and for him. Everything is his. So the God of truth, who is present everywhere, owns everything, and therefore we are accountable to him at all times and in all places, heaven, earth. Nowhere can we escape his presence. No matter where we go, no matter what crafty linguistic devices we use or that we come up with, however we try to hide our sin behind fig leaves and facades, we are accountable to the God of truth. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Verse 37, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. And Jesus says there's no need for oaths in the kingdom because his people live lives of personal integrity. And thus, our character backs up our words. We don't need a subset of language that really guarantees that we're saying what's true. Like, we're not the type of people who are mostly dealing in the realm of half-truths and dishonesty. You know, from the inside out, with new hearts that are bowing to the King, who are submitting ourselves to the God of truth, we live lives whose character, whose personal integrity is the oath, in a sense. Our lives attest to the truth of our statements. So that when people know us, they know us to be those who are continually telling the truth. And so we can let our yes be yes and our no be no. We don't need to make oaths or swear by anything because we deal in the realm of truth, because we worship and submit ourselves to the God of truth. God's people should be known for honesty and personal integrity. no matter the consequences, no matter the ramifications of telling the truth. And we are believable because we are a people committed to the truth, submitting ourselves to King Jesus. And Jesus' kingdom, truth knocks deceit off its throne and takes control. Whereas before, deceit was bound up in our hearts. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We bowed our knees to the father of lies. Now we bow our knees to King Jesus, the God of truth, and he knocks deceit off its throne. You know, the heart that once lived for the approval of man and had to maintain an image and feared the future and therefore lived a life of dishonesty to protect that image or protect that future or guard that, guarantee that future, is freed up to trust God's approval, to trust him with my identity and my future. I don't need a lie to carve this path for the future that I so desire. You know, James 4 talks about how, you who say, tomorrow I'm going to go do this or that, okay, you should say, Lord willing, this will happen. And then a few verses later in chapter 5, James quotes Jesus here and says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so we don't have to, through dishonesty and through oath-taking and all this stuff, we don't have to try and guarantee a future for ourselves because we trust, we've given ourselves up to a better Lord whose hands is our future. We can trust him. Often when we're lying, when we're being dishonest, we're fearing what lies ahead, or we're fearing man, or we're trying to maintain an image, and so we manipulate facts. We fudge the numbers, and we try to force something rather than trusting our good Savior. The heart that once needed to manipulate the facts in order to make myself look better or to change a story so that others are the villain and I'm the hero. That heart can put others first now and treat them as I would want to be treated, which in the context of truth is saying what is true. You don't want people, you know, misrepresenting you. Don't misrepresent someone else. Be a truth teller. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And our hearts can do that as we bow to King Jesus, the God of truth. Even if it makes us look bad, we can be committed to the truth because our identity is wrapped up in who Jesus is. The heart that once needed to cheat for financial gain in business or taxes can trust God to provide. The God who is everywhere and who owns everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills, he can provide. So you don't need to be deceitful. You don't need to lie. You don't need to be dishonest in order to guarantee this future for yourself. Your life is in the hands of a good God who will provide. God is not withholding goodness from you. That's the lie from the beginning, from the great deceiver, that he's withholding some goodness from you. And when we believe that, then we start to change stories. We start to cheat or stealing. Now we can trust the good God will provide. He's not withholding goodness from us. We don't have to create this future based off of lies. You know, I had this buddy in high school, and it was just amazing how he was able to, it was so awesome. He had so many different stories that he would come up with, but I was always amazed at how he could keep all of those different lies in tension and like remember the ones that he's crafted. I mean, that's just tiring, right? When you're just trying to, when you're living a lie, like I forgot that I told them that, now I have to tell this person that, and you know, you get caught up in your own deception. That's enslaving. We can, as people of the truth, we're freed up. We don't have to, you know, remember all these different manipulated stories that we've crafted. We can just be ourselves and be freed up from that. And I found for me that the approval of man and the fear of the future, love of personal comfort, not wanting to be inconvenienced, all those are really behind the moments where I'm being dishonest or where I'm when I'm lying or when I'm just reshaping a story a little bit so I look better than the person I'm talking about. What about you? You know, think through those things. What are the idols that you're trying to protect? And in doing so, or in order to do that, you lie and deceive and change the truth. And we should think through those things because we're meant to be a people committed to the truth. We're a people of the truth. And so one thing as I was thinking through this text, especially as Jesus talks about the reality of the, you know, heaven being God's throne and the earth is his footstool, and just this idea of the God of truth being present everywhere and owning everything, and the context of deception and lying is that a life lived before the face of God, Coram Deo, really helps get to some some of the roots of these sins. And so I want to encourage you guys to think through that. Living, what does it look like for you to live a life coram Deo, before God? R.C. Sproul talks about this a lot. You can read any stuff he's written on it. But this life of cognitive awareness of the presence of God, that there's not some spaces in my life or some areas of my life where God's not there, God doesn't care. No, he says that it's to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. An entire life lived in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. You know, not like Molly hiding behind the curtain and trying to shove her finger in the socket. God is aware, he's present, and he cares. So that, I think for me, as I've been trying to do that this week, it's helped me moment by moment to not only worship him and just be thankful, but in those moments where I am tempted to recraft a story or revisit history and tell it in a way that makes me look better, or just even in personal commitments, that's a whole other thing we'll get to in a minute, but you know, we make these promises to people that we don't follow through on, and the more we do that, the more we're telling people that we're not an honest person. Like when my kids come up to me, all right, when my kids come up and say, "Dad, can we go ride bikes?" I say, "I'm busy right now, but we'll ride bikes tomorrow." And then when they say, "Do you promise?" What are they saying? Yeah, they're saying like, "Well, Dad, I've heard this story before. You know, I've heard you." You make promises to me and you haven't followed through. You know, and so it's an indictment on me. And so that's something to be aware of. Like when we make promises and we don't follow through on them, okay, we're causing people to doubt our character. We're causing people to, and that gives way to the need for me to respond with an oath and saying, "I really promise this time. You know, I really promise I'm not lying like the rest of the times I am." No, we want to really be aware of those commitments we're making. You know, one application for me was just to start a note in my phone, like, when am I making these commitments? And just write it down so that I can follow through on them. I forget them. You know, obviously there's mistakes and we're fallible. We don't know the future. But are we known for following through on our commitments? Often when I don't follow through, it's not because I forgot. It's not because, you know, something happened that circumstantially where I couldn't follow. It's just because I'm lazy or... You know, it inconveniences me to follow through on that commitment. But when Jesus is Lord, when we submit ourselves to him and we entrust ourselves to him, then convenience isn't my God anymore, but Jesus is. And so we follow through on those commitments. And as we do that, we help other people see that we're believable folks, that we're those who actually are committed to the truth, that we follow the God of truth. And as we do that, our message becomes more credible as well. We're meant to be credible witnesses. And so think through those things as it relates to the living in the presence of God. I just want to encourage you to think on that concept this week. Examine your lives. So ask a friend, ask a spouse, or notice when your kids ask you, you know, to do something and then they ask you to promise that. Like for me, that was really revealing. Seek out ways that people notice you as being dishonest, you know? There's so many ways. I just asked the staff and others to think through what are those ways where it's really easy for you to not be fully truthful or follow through on your commitments, you know? And they seem small, like some small things that we do, you know? Hey, let's get together soon. Like that's a really easy way to like act like you care, but you're not really gonna follow through on it. And so, but that hurts people, right? Because then they have expectations and they might hear that as a promise and you don't follow through on it, then you become someone who's, you know, just flaky. So notice those things and ask the people in your community to speak into that. I was talking to Corey Adkinson about this and he said that several years ago he was in a discipleship group and they were all thinking through like what book should they go through as a group, a disciple or a devotional book. And they agreed on one, and Corey was excited, so he said, "Hey, I'm going to buy this for everyone." And a week passed, nothing, 2 weeks passed, nothing, 3 weeks, and then after a month or so, this older gentleman set him aside, and he was, like, really broken. He's like, "Hey, man, did you get those books?" And Corey's like, "Oh, no, I didn't get around to it yet." And he was just really broken. He's like, "Man, you have to be a man of your word. You made a commitment to all of us, and you didn't follow through." And for him, that was God's grace speaking to him that moment to really call him up to follow through on his commitments because he had broken a promise to these guys. And, you know, he said right then he just went and ordered the books. And But we need people like that who will speak into our lives, who will notice when we're kind of just being deceptive. And because it not only does it make us look bad, but ultimately it says something about God. Like when I don't follow through on my commitments to my kids, I'm telling them that God's not faithful. You know, that God might make a promise to you that he doesn't come through on. So we're not telling true things about God ultimately when we are flaky or when we don't follow through on our commitments. So seek outside input on that. Yeah, I mentioned writing our commitments down. One application as well is, you know, some people have taken this, like the Anabaptists, and then from them, the Amish Mennonites. I know there's branches of everything, but some have taken this as like, totally don't take oaths ever. Don't make contracts. Don't do that. I think that's an exaggeration. Jesus is using hyperbole here to prove a point. You know, later on in chapter 26, when he's before Caiaphas, high priest, and Caiaphas, you know, Jesus is silent up to that point, and then Caiaphas says, you know, I adjure you by the living God. And so Jesus responds by speaking. So, you know, Jesus honored the official oath of adjuration from Caiaphas by breaking silence and speaking up in response to the high priest. So we see him do that. We see Paul a lot of times use language, like in 2 Corinthians 1:23, I swear before Almighty God. And so, you know, that's, and then God himself makes an oath with himself. You see that in Hebrews. He couldn't swear by something greater. So it's just not like a blanket statement of like every oath ever is wrong. Okay, but it's permitted. Like, you know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, you know, in courts and stuff like that. Like, let's not get carried away by this. But the idea is that though it's permitted, it shouldn't be what we need to go to all often to testify to the veracity of our statements. We should be truth people who speak the truth and live the truth, and our lives back up our character. Inside out Christians, our character backs up our statements. And then finally, look to Christ. You know, we see in Isaiah 53:9 that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And so we're just thankful that we have this Savior who lived. Just amazing, just even thinking about deception. Like, he lived his entire life without lying and without just the stain of sin that we so often are not only outside in our communities, but in our own hearts dealing with. And so it's just amazing, and we can worship him for being the truth teller, the truth and the life. And not only that, but then he makes us as his people with new hearts and new mouths by the power of his spirit, truth people as well. And so we can worship him in response. And then there's this missional application. You know, like I said, we are meant to be witnesses that think true things about who God is. And so even with our kids, when we're not following through on commitments, we're communicating something about God. Just one data point, not the only one. But we want to grow in our lives showing and telling true things about who God is. And so if we're radically committed to the truth, that's going to be like an oasis of truth in the sea of deception of this world. You know, that people, or the desert of deception, that people really, people are opposed to the truth, obviously, because of various reasons, but there's something about having integrity, just living with honesty that I think is enticing, and Jesus says the truth will set you free. And so the more we can live with consistent lives of integrity, I think the more it's going to speak to the message that we proclaim about Jesus and his kingdom. And so there's a lot of missional implications there. But in all, I want us to really think about these things. I know you can just read through this and think, like, I don't take oaths, so I'm good to go. But there's stuff beneath this, and that Jesus is really trying to expose in our hearts. And I hope that this morning something, the Lord uses some of this to help us grow in reflecting his character, being the God of truth, and ultimately so that we would be a church whose lives reflect our King's life. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's living and active and meets us where we're at. And Lord, that you give us your spirit to help understand your word. And even when there's things that don't seem like they necessarily apply to us, God, you have good things for us every time we open your word. So I thank you for this morning. I do ask just that you would help us to be a people of committed to honesty, committed to following through on our word, that we would be submitting our whole lives to you, the God of truth. And as we do that, it would say things to the world that, just that they don't expect. Lord, what's common is nowadays is to expect lies, to expect deceit, to expect people not to follow through on their commitments. And so when we do that, when we follow you, Jesus, in this countercultural kingdom way, Lord, we stand out, and we want that to draw people to you. And so, God, would you forge that character in us? Help us to see the areas where we're deceptive. Help us to see maybe the idols we're guarding in those moments where we care more about our image and our name than your fame and your glory. Lord, when we care more about our convenience and our comfort and than serving others and loving others well. And so, would you reveal those things that we might bring them to you and find life in your name. God, I thank you that you are truth and that we can look to you and have direction and have guidance and not be washed here and there by the waves of deceit of this world. Oh, we love you, and I thank you for this church. Conform us into your image for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.